In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, we are so glad you are here today. I'm sorry I missed out on the Christmas carols. So you guys did a great job to start us off. Well, on Christmas Eve 1914, during the First World War, also known as the Great War, the guns fell silent along a 30-mile stretch of the Western Front. Soldiers peered cautiously over the tops of trenches, while a few emerged to repair their positions and bury the dead. As darkness fell, some German troops set up lanterns and sang Christmas carols, as you have just done. Men on the British side applauded and shouted greetings. The next day, German, French, and British troops met in no man's land to shake hands, share food, and exchange gifts. It was a brief respite from war that soon ended when artillery and machine guns roared to life again. But no one who experienced the Christmas truce, as it became known, will ever forget how it felt and how it fueled their longing for lasting peace, which is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. You see, in Jesus, we can find lasting peace with God, first and foremost, and harmony with each other. This is the life-changing message of Christmas. Unfortunately, on the first Christmas, many, including Herod the Great, did not find lasting peace in their souls, let alone with God. You see, Herod his heart was troubled at the words of the Magi. When they came to Jerusalem, they said to the people in Jerusalem, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Those words troubled Herod. But Herod put on a false front of having peace in his heart and craftily told the Magi, who were sincerely seeking the newborn king to worship him, that he too, Herod, would want to worship this king when they found out exactly where he was. So this brings me to the heart of the message, the Christmas message God has given me today from his word to deliver to you at this joyful hour in your life and my life. Amen. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your heart, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth and transformation, is delighted and desirous to plant the seed of what? God's life-changing and lasting truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into what? The great and glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten, the beginning, the blessed one, the beautiful one, the builder and the bridegroom of the church. And to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to what? Personal repentance, genuine repentance, and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of lords and the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to what? To pay very close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to do what? willing to receive it and respond to it in your life during this season. Here's the message. Simple. True celebration of the birth of Christ, the Prince of Peace, centers on the glad and genuine worship of who He is. That's what Christmas is about. It's about the glad and genuine worship of who Jesus is. Simply put, Christmas ain't Christmas unless Jesus is truly honored for who He really is. That's the bottom line of the celebration of Christmas. If Jesus is not being honored truly as He deserves to be honored, you are not celebrating Christmas. I'm not celebrating Christmas. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to freshly and faithfully show us today that on the first Christmas, nearly 2,000 years ago, the celebration of the birth of the Messiah, the King of the Jews, by the wise men from the east, focused on their hearty, heartfelt, humble, and honest worship of who Jesus really is. With hearts overflowing with joy, the Magi showed us what the true celebration of the birth of Jesus is all about. It's about joyful and jubilant worship of who Jesus is. You see, the birth of Jesus awakened a spiritual longing in the hearts of this wise man. And they traveled all the way from the east to come and do one thing, to worship Him. On the other hand, the Bible will vividly and visually show us today that when Jesus was born into the world, His presence did not soothe and comfort most people. Instead, it startled and disturbed them. In fact, His presence awakened in others like Herod fear and insecurity. Guess what? Things haven't changed much. Jesus still divides people into those who acknowledge His rightful rule over their lives and those who don't, no matter how they try to spin it. Jesus divides people into those who acknowledge Him as the rightful King of their lives and those who don't. And you may be on one side today. If you are with those who truly acknowledge Jesus and His kingship over your life, we praise God for you. But if you are not, we are praying that you move camp from those who do not acknowledge Jesus as a true King of their lives to move into that camp. So this is what we want you to consider today. So please, if you have your Bibles today, or your smartphones with you, turn them to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 to 12. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study, the Christmas story as is written in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 to 12. It is part of the visit of the Magi, but because of our time, I will not be able to preach from verse 1 to 7. I will just be looking at verse 7 to 12. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7 to 12, it says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me.'" I'm the boss. "Report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. There is so much the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in our story today, in order to do his special and supernatural work of molding and making genuine born-again believers among us here today more like Jesus Christ, who is our life, our leader, our lover, and our Lord in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining what the Bible reveals about the pretense of Herod in verses 7 to 8. We are about to be introduced to a man who was not only crafty, cunning, cruel, cold-blooded, callous at heart, but also a counterfeit. You see, Herod the Great put on a false front before the Magi, pretending that his heart was fully committed to worshiping the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please notice what the Bible reveals to us about the pretense of Herod, beginning from verse 7. The Bible says to us in verse 7, it will first tell us about how shrewd a schemer Herod was. Verse 7 says, "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared." Please notice, pay close attention to the word secretly. It also means privately, privily, confidentially, or quietly without the knowledge of others. You see, Herod's secrecy reveals that his motive was deceitful and devious. At a secret meeting or in a closed door meeting between only the Magi and Herod, Herod craftily sought to know the time of the appearing star. The Greek word translated determined also means carefully inquire, ascertain exactly, accurately. So the point here is that Herod was not only crafty and cunning, but he was very, very calculated. Herod was not going to accept anything less than the precise minute, hour, day, month, and year on which the star appeared. Herod wanted to know even the very second the star appeared in the sky. Actually, it is generally believed that the Magi didn't arrive in Jerusalem until at least a year after the appearance of the star. So by the time the Magi came to Jerusalem, Jesus was no longer in a manger. But we'll see that later in the story. You see, Herod knew that the shrewd way to get the right information he desperately needed to locate the right child was to let the wise men go down to Bethlehem and find the right child, and then come back to him and tell him where the child was. So you will notice in our story that Herod didn't send an escort with the wise men. Why? Well, because the success of his deceitful scheme greatly depended on winning the Magi's confidence. So he didn't send anybody as spies to with the wise men, because maybe the wise men will begin to get uncomfortable. Why are we being followed by this spy group? Well, but Herod couldn't foresee God's intervention to topple his devious and deceitful scheme. So after vividly depicting Herod as a shrewd schemer, the Bible also reveals him to us as a sham, a counterfeit. Notice what the Bible says in verse 8. He says in verse 8, and he sent what? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. Really? Really? Herod piously said to the Magi, remember, this is happening in a closed door meeting. There were no other people, just Herod and the wise men. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many wise men. So this is a closed door meeting, and this is what is happening. Herod says, listen, guys, I want you to know that the whole reason for calling this secret meeting with you is that I too will very much want to worship the King of the Jews. In fact, I will leave everything I'm doing here in Jerusalem and come to the exact place the King of the Jews is. And then personally, I, Herod, will give him my heartfelt worship. Believe me, that's what I want to do. But you know, and I know, that Herod did not want to worship Christ, the King of the Jews. He was lying. You see, this was a trick to get the Magi to return to him and then reveal the whereabouts of the newborn king. Herod wanted to kill the child, whom he saw as a potential threat to his throne. In fact, he had already schemed to kill the small boys of Bethlehem. Think of the small boys in Bethlehem at this time. Their lives were in danger because of this Herod. And he would take their lives. So let's not miss the point here. Herod was a big pretender. He was cunning, he was very calculated, and he was a counterfeit. Some years ago, the story is told of a waitress in Ohio who asked to see a customer's driver's license or ID. She was shocked when she saw the photo on the ID. Guess what? It was her own photo, her own picture on the ID. You see, the waitress had lost her driver's license a month earlier. And this young woman was using it so she will have what? Proof that she was old enough to drink alcohol. The police were called and the customer was arrested for identity theft. Trying to gain what she wanted, she pretended to be someone she wasn't. So was Herod the Great. He pretended to be a true worshiper of Jesus when that was not at all true in his heart. Herod had no genuine desire to worship Jesus as King and Messiah and the ruler of the nations. His heart's true desire was to lay hands on Jesus and kill him. He wanted to eliminate all threats and rivals to his reign and kingship. And unfortunately, we have many Herods today. Any one of us who pretend to be something or someone we are not, we are a Herod. So think of that. Well, having examined the pretense of Herod, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating the perseverance of the Magi in the first part of verse 9. I personally, when I read this story again and again, I personally thank God for the Magi because their lives vividly demonstrated what perseverance in the Christian life is all about. In the first part of verse 9, we read this brief and blessed words. The Bible says, after hearing the king, they went their way. These words are so precious. You say, how so? Well, you see, in spite of their disappointment of not seeing the king of the Jews upon arrival in Jerusalem, think of all the expectation they had going to Jerusalem, and then they got there, no king of the Jews there in Jerusalem. But the Magi stayed the course of pursuing Jesus. They persisted. They pressed on. They persevered with all diligence. They didn't quit in their desire or their quest to see the King of the Jews. So I want you to think with me for a moment about their persevering spirit. The persevering spirit that Magi demonstrated up to this point in their pursuit of King Jesus. Have you thought of what trouble it must have cost these wise men to travel from their homes in the east, somewhere there in Babylon, to Jerusalem, and then on to Bethlehem? Have you thought of the many months they must have traveled over desert wasteland on possibly camels' backs, not in carts? Have you thought of the dangers they must have faced traveling thousands of miles that were infested by bandits, bad dudes? Yet none of these things moved the wise men from the east. You see, they had set their hearts on seeing him who has been born King of the Jews, and they never rested until they saw him. What about you and me? What spiritual diligence do we show in pursuing Jesus? What persistence do we display in following the person of the Lord Jesus? What does your faith cost you? When the going gets tough for us, do we quit? Do we give up on God? Do we throw in the towel and turn our backs on Jesus? These are serious personal and practical questions to you and to me to consider. They deserve sincere and careful consideration. Well, having elaborated on the perseverance of the Magi, the Bible now brings us to the point of explaining its teaching on the providential guidance of God in verses 9b to 10. God will use the star as his heaven-sent GPS to guide the Magi to the exact place where they will at last come face to face with the newborn king, with him who has been born King of the Jews. And so the Bible tells us in the second part of verse 9 to verse 10, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. You see, the reappearance of the star as the wise men made their way to Bethlehem led to what? Their rejoicing. Why will they rejoice? Why will you rejoice if you were in their shoes? It's because, listen carefully, their diligent pursuit of seeking Jesus is now being rewarded. It was not a waste. There was a reward awaiting them. If they had quit in the middle of the road, the reward would never have been received. And some of you today are on that road. And there is a reward for you awaiting you. But if you quit before that point, then don't blame God, because you didn't stay the course to reach that point where the reward will be yours for good. Commenting on the star, Bible teacher Henry Halley writes, quote, The star that the wise men saw was no doubt a distinct phenomenon, a supernatural light which by direct act of God went before them and pointed out the exact spot. A supernatural announcement of a supernatural birth. Unquote. How wonderful. See, the star was God's perfect GPS. We have our GPS today. Sometimes it messes up, but not God's GPS. It always works perfectly all the time. Well, having explained the Bible's teaching focusing on the providential guidance of God in verses 9b to 10, the Bible now brings us to the crowning moment. Here is the message, the crowning moment of our message, the crowning moment of the Magi's diligent pursuit of Jesus, that is their passionate worship of Jesus in verse 11. We are about to see for ourselves today the Bible's vivid description of how the Magi poured out their heart in passionate and true worship of Jesus for who he really is, in a way that is remarkable and revealing. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. It says what? After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, please notice very carefully that the Bible clearly specified the place where the Magi found Jesus. Where did they find him? Did they find him in the manger? No, the Bible says they found him in a house. Most Christmas cards show the wise men coming into the stable. So if you have a Christmas card with wise men at the manger scene, tear it apart, because that is not true.
It's like a mansion. It's an expensive house.
Yeah,
it was
a place. It's a house. Yes.
It was of a person that owned the house had money. It was given virtually.
Yeah. Okay. We'll talk about that. You want a person who has money? So don't ever buy any Christmas cards that have what?
No
wise men at a manger. Because that is not the true depiction of the Magi's visit to Jerusalem. You see, some time had elapsed since Jesus' birth in the manger, and the family was now settled in a house. A house. Now, please also notice the preeminent position given to the child, the Christ child. The Christ child is given first place over Mary, his mother. In fact, whenever Matthew mentions Mary in connection with her child, Christ is always given first place. Five times in Matthew's gospel, he maintained the order, the child, and then the mother. You see, ordinarily, mention will be made of a mother first, then her child. But you know, and I know, that this child is unique and must be given first place. And so that is what we see happening in Matthew's gospel. Now observe what the Bible reveals about their passionate worship of Jesus. The Bible says they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Remember in Matthew chapter 2 verse 2, the Magi clearly and concisely stated their purpose in coming all the way from the east. They said, "We came to worship him. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We came to worship him." That was their purpose at the first Christmas. Now we see them actually doing so. You see, they didn't merely talk a good game. They also walked the walk. In fact, their worship of King Jesus wonderfully foreshadowed the worship of Jesus by all Gentile nations, like you and like me. So these wise men knew that Christmas is a story about worship. And I want us to say that for ourselves today. Christmas is a story about worship. Say it with me. Christmas is a story about worship. The angels worship, the shepherds worship, Simeon worshipped, Anna worshipped. That's the bottom line of the Christmas story. It's a story about worship. And now the wise men are adding to that. Remember, they came the last. They were the last. And they were putting the finishing touches on the story of the first Christmas. That it is a story about worship. Now notice, in their passionate worship of Jesus, the Bible describes them as literally falling down. The Greek word translated falling down or fell to the ground also means to throw oneself to the ground as a sign of devotion before high-ranking persons or divine beings. You see, in their passionate worship of Jesus, the wise men held nothing back. Sometimes when people are worshiping, they are holding themselves. These wise men held nothing back, literally prostrating themselves to give what? To give Jesus humble, honest, and heartfelt worship. I tell you, friends, their worship of Jesus is remarkable and revealing. But you ask, how so? Well, please listen carefully. They worship Christ before he will ever pray as the God-man to the Father. They worship Christ before he will ever preach the gospel with divine authority. They worship Christ before he will ever prophesy of the end of the age. They worship Christ before he will ever predict his death and resurrection. They worship Christ before he will ever pardon sin on earth as the Son of Man. They worship Christ before he will ever perform works of power or miracles affirming his deity and divinity. They worship Christ before he will ever promise eternal life as the true God. And they worship Christ before he will ever pronounce to the Jews, before Abraham was born, I am. And the many I am statements. So they worship Christ before he will ever pay for our sin debt in full, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, whose sacrifice alone fully satisfied the Father's wrath against your sins and my sins. May I say to you, passionate was their worship. Pure was their worship. Personal was their worship. And profound was their faith demonstrated on that historic day in the little town of Bethlehem. You see, they worshiped Jesus before he would convincingly show himself to a watching world that he is what? The God-man. Fully God and fully man. Today you and I worship God because we know all these things about him. But they didn't know any of that. And yet they worshiped him, giving him the glory, the honor, the praise due his name. So how does this Christmas message apply to you and to me today? Well, please listen. If you are already a genuine born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, here is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply to you and to me. In total reliance on the Spirit of God residing in you, first of all, confess to Jesus today all the ways you pretend to be something or someone you are not, and receive His free and full forgiveness. You see, you will, and I will, eventually be exposed for putting on a false front. I often confess my pretense when the Holy Spirit convicts me of it, because that is not what God wants me to be. He wants me to be free of a life of pretending, putting on a false front to be someone I'm not. Second, consider carefully today before Jesus whether you are staying the course of seeking Jesus to be your one and only true satisfaction in life. Consider yourself before Jesus today if you are staying the course of loving Jesus, of living for Jesus, of listening to Jesus, of looking to Jesus, and learning at the feet of Jesus. Then third, count on Jesus today to guide you into His purpose for your life, so that your life will make what? A difference for eternity. Fourth, commit yourself today to following God's leading in your life, even as the wise men did, allowing no disappointment or difficulty from stopping them from seeking, seeing, and then surrendering their hearts wholly to Him. Celebrate Jesus with passionate worship for who He really is, not only during this Christmas season, but every single day of your life until you see His blessed face in glory. Then claim with calm assurance today that God's plan for your life will prevail over the enemy's wicked plot against you. You see, that is what happened in Jesus' life. Herod plotted against Him, but God's plan for Jesus prevailed over the wicked plot of Herod. And that is the same thing God wants to do in your life and my life. And then cast all your cares and concerns on Jesus, for He cares for you and for me. That's the reason why He came. And now, if you are not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may I humbly and honestly say to you today, God doesn't want you to miss out on the true celebration of Christ, that is, honoring Jesus for who He really is. God is inviting you to the party today, to the celebration of the birth of His Son. Oh, how He loves you and how He loves me. He's prepared everything for you to do what? To join in the party and enjoy it. All He requires of you is to do what? Is to believe in Him. Believe today that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Believe today that Jesus was buried to put away your sins. Believe today that Jesus rose again from the dead on that third day to bring you into a right standing with a holy and righteous God. And the Bible says you will be saved and set apart and join the celebration from this day forth to eternity. Wonderful. Well, the ball is now in your court.